Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. You've already been greeted by all of our campus hosts and campus pastors, and I want to do the same if we haven't met. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors that serve here on staff. Thanks for being here today. If you're a guest, we really would like to get you connected. We want you to find a local community, a church family where you can be known and people can know you, and that's really important and significant. We're just one of many, many good churches in the community, so we'd like to help you in that process if you'd like to do that. I'd like to welcome all of our campuses. If you didn't know, we are one church in many different locations. We have Springboro to the south, and Northmont to the north, and Beaver Creek to the east, and Classics is with us, and all you that are here in Centerville, many that are joining us live, thank you so much for being here. I know you're nervous like I am. I mean, today, my team, Manchester United, is playing its arch rivals, Manchester City, at 11:30, so do not tell me the score at all, and I know that you're very nervous about that, as I am, and if you don't know those teams, shame on you. Those are soccer teams right there. We're going to make you soccer fans yet here at Fairhaven Church. Hey, no doubt you have been watching the news and you've seen everything that's gone on, and there are a lot of voices out there, many, many voices that are speaking and saying all kinds of things, and I'm just going to be honest with you that I hesitated actually, you know, adding my voice just to the pile. I don't want to be more noise for you, but I really felt like God was saying to me that I just need to make a statement real quickly here with you, so if you don't mind, just give me a second to just be able to do that. As your pastor, I feel it's my responsibility to help us to process all of this in relationship to God's Word. God's Word does have something to say to us about situations like this. The Bible's pretty clear that every single person, every human being is made in the image of God, and tragedies like this where there's loss of life is devastating. By the way, it not only happens this last week, it happens every week around the world, actually. And so this is a good opportunity for us, because there's so much attention to it, to just bring it to the surface, to make sure that you and I agree that every person, every human being is made in the image of God, and we need to respect that. Charlie Kirk professed his faith. He was a man who was very clear about the fact that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he was open about that and very public about that. And if you're a follower of Jesus today in any one of our campuses or online, and you're here today, and you feel like there's fear in your life, or you feel as if like maybe you should just take a step backwards a little bit in terms of your faith and going public with it, I want to challenge you today. This is not the time to shrink back with fear. This is not the time for us as followers of Jesus to shrink back. This is a great opportunity for us as the national fever pitch gets louder and louder, perhaps. This is an awesome time for us to be able to have conversations with our neighbors and coworkers and family and friends, and to be able to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Am I right, church? And so what a great opportunity we have to have those conversations. Yeah. Scripture is very clear, and it reminds us in Psalm 46, verse 1, it says that God is our refuge and strength in an ever-present time of trouble. And so as you face trouble, as we face trouble, as we see trouble in the news, God is our refuge and He is our strength. The Bible's also very clear to say that our battle that we face every day is not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities of darkness. And it's dark. Am I right, church? It's very, very dark. And so you and I get the opportunity to bring light into the world because of Jesus Christ. And let's not respond with anger. Let's not respond with despair. Let's make sure that we respond with prayer and love and courage that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today, as we think about this, I want you to know from me that I personally believe, and I think many of you would probably join me in this, politics will not make our country right. There is a space for politics, but politics is not going to solve the problem. It can't and it won't be the savior for us. We must find our dependency on Jesus, and everything and everyone will disappoint us. And so that's exactly why Psalm 46 is so important, that God is our refuge. So before we jump into the series, as we end the series actually, would you stand with me in all of our locations, and we're going to go to God and pray for the Kirk family. We're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for ourselves. You may be here today and there may be fear of some kind in your life, and let's just ask God to in fact be our refuge and strength today. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship today in all of our campuses and locations, many that are around the city and around the country and even around the world who are joining us online. And Lord, we want to state publicly to the world out there that the hope that we find in Jesus is in fact the answer. And Lord, we thank you that even in tragedy and confusion that we can look to you. You tell us, Father, that truth will take away all fear that we have, and so may the truth of God in our lives today and each day, may that chase away and may it silence fear. Lord, we have incredible opportunities, no doubt. We have conversations in the hallway, in the living room, in the bedroom, in the classroom, in the hospital room, wherever it might be, that we have conversations with people. Would you help us to inject our faith, Lord, unashamed that we are followers of Jesus. We thank you, Father. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We know, Lord, that our nation needs you, and help us to, through relationship, be able to be a part of what you want to do in the Dayton community and literally around the world. I thank you, Lord, for this church family. Thank you, Lord, that we can pause and for a minute and come to you and recognize that you are our strength and you are our refuge. Thank you, God, for that. And so as a church, we come together in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you so much. We are in a series. We're finishing it up today, and the series is asking one little question, actually. Is it mine or is it yours, God? We're actually talking about our money and possessions, so if you're visiting with us here today, listen in. I'll talk to you for just a second if you are, in fact, visiting with us here today. I want you to know that here, over the last 3 weeks, today is the last week, we've been agreeing, the church, we have been agreeing together that money has incredible power in our lives. And based on that fact, we're trying to look into God's Word, and we're studying and realizing that there's so much here from cover to cover that God gives us wisdom and principles and instructions. And it's good advice, you know, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, I promise you it's great advice for you. And so if you're here visiting with us today, we're having these conversations and we're glad you're here. Listen in as we finish up today in this series of conversations about our money and possessions. We've said that the bottom line for us is that we want to hold ourselves accountable to God's view. Many of us struggle and we wrestle with money in our lives and possessions, and we want to hold it up, all that we have, and we want to hold it up to God and say, God, may we have the right view of this, because God's view is really important for us as we think about it. Let me make this statement today as we begin with this final installment of this conversation. Wealth is not the problem. Greed is. Having wealth is not the problem. It is the insatiable desire for more. That's the problem. Money is not the problem. The love of money is the problem. And so we're trying to tackle that today, because I want to give you one more conviction. Every week we've been asking ourselves as we look in Scripture, what does the Bible have to say that we could put a conviction in our hearts, truths that we would live by as we look at our money and possessions in our own life? By the way, if you'd like, you can actually take your app, your phone, and go to our app. We have an app. If you don't know that, I'd really encourage you to download it, because it has so many resources. But on the app, on the highlight section, the second to the top there, you'll see a stewardship survey. Because I said in the very beginning of this series that the church is typically not seen as the center for financial wisdom. I would love for it to be that, actually, because God's Word has that. And so we center ourselves around that. And if you want to help us, it's completely confidential. This isn't necessarily about you, but if you would help us in just determining a couple of ways that we could really create some resources, three questions actually, so it'll really take you 5 seconds, 5 minutes maybe, to do it, and I'd really love for you to do that. It's a stewardship survey that would help us as a church to be able to create some ways in which we could help people in their journey of their finances and so forth. So here's the convictions. We said that if we're going to be honest about the conversations, we need to have some truths that we're going to live by. Convictions, we're calling them. And so week one, 3 weeks ago, we said this, that God owns it all and that we're just simply the stewards. We're the managers. We manage what God has given to us. What you have is not yours. And so in the question, mine or yours, it's yours, God. And so we're just called to steward it. We're called to just be the managers of that in life. Second conviction, 2 weeks ago, we said that financial contentment and confidence come from biblical principles, that if you were to study the Bible from cover to cover, and literally it's in the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament, from cover to cover, we said that you will find contentment and confidence in your money and finances if you will look to God's principles. We talked about them. Let me put them on screen for you, just so that you can see it if you haven't been with us. Here's the principles that we talked about. The contentment is determined. You'll find contentment if you actually manage it. We're created to contribute, not just to consume. That's a really important principle. Debt gives you a lifestyle often that you can't afford. We talked about that. The less we spend, the more we can save for the unexpected. And the follower of Jesus doesn't just live for today. We live for the future. And so those were principles, and we talked about that. If you missed it, certainly you can join in. The third conviction, last week we said this, as we're talking about this, we said how we handle money, the way you handle, the way I handle money in my life shows how much we trust God. Because there are only five ways that you can use your money. We talked about that last week. Let me show you just for review. Here they are, if you weren't here with us. There's only five things that you can do with your money. You can bring it, you can grow it, you can owe it, you can give it, and you can spend it. And if you're curious as to what each of those are, follow along. Last week, we looked at every single one of them. And the question that we're asking ourselves is, are we satisfied with the categories and the percentages in each category, which is really, really important for us to take a look at? And then this week, I want to add one more conviction for us. And I love the way we're going to end this series, actually. And so here's conviction number four, if you want to jot this down. And that's this, that money and possessions are always meant to point us to God. Always. When you think or talk or have conversations like we're doing now, or your small groups or meeting and you're talking about your money and possessions, it's designed all through the Bible to just point you back to God. That all of your money and possessions, every time you look at it, every time you spend something, every time you give something, every time you bring something back to God as a tithe or helping to see what God can do in the community, in the world, all of that is part of pointing us back to God. And I want to prove that to you today as we look at a very obscure story in the Old Testament. This is what James has to say. James says in James chapter 1, do not be deceived, which means that it's possible for you and I to be deceived. So he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where, church? From above. Now, I actually did the research. The Greek word for every means every. And so every gift that you have, every perfect gift that you have, anything that you have, any belongings that you have, any possessions you have, any money that you have, it comes from God. He's the source of all of it. In fact, James goes on and says, it comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, no one is excluded. No one can say, well, I have a pretty good job. No one can say, you know, I've got really good education and that's taken me a long way. That may all be true, but no one is excluded here. Everything that we have comes from God. And so what I want to do with you, because I could have gone all kinds of places in the Bible, I'm going to look at a story and I want to make four observations about how our money points always back to God. So let's do that. If you have a Bible or a device that you want to power up with me, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, the reason there's a 1 Kings is because there's a 2 Kings. So in your Bibles, 1 Kings comes before 2 Kings. If you're not sure about that, you could just look in the table of contents. But I really want you to see this. 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to pick it at verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 17. Let me give you the characters in the story. The prophet is Elijah. And then there's a widow, and we don't know what her name is. We're not given her name. And there's a son who's barely even mentioned at all in this story. Let me set the story up. Elijah is a prophet, and he's working alongside all of the people of Israel, and Ahab becomes king. And Ahab, according to chapter 16, is the worst king that they've ever seen. Think about that for a minute. That's pretty bad. He's the worst king that Israel has ever seen in history. And so God was going to do something about that and sent Elijah to go to him and say, it is not going to rain for a long time. In fact, it's not going to rain until God tells me to tell you that it's not going to rain. And then he sends Elijah outside of Israel on the east side of the Jordan River, and he says, I'm going to take care of you. There's a brook there. You'll have water to drink. And I'm going to send birds that will feed you meat. How about that one? He's there for a while, and of course, the drought happens, and so the brook dries up, and so he needs water. And so then here's the story of how God leads Elijah to this widow, and I want you to see what happens here. I'm going to make four observations about how our money and possessions point back to God from this story. Let me read it for you. Here it is, 1 Kings 17, verse 8. Then, because the brook dried up and everything was going south, then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing. You may want to underline that. I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm going to gather a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. She's not going to do anything strange. There's no suicide in this passage. Don't think of that. What she's saying is, I don't have anything left, and I don't know where I'm going to go. Life is kind of at the end for me. That's what she's saying. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have, as I have said, but make first a little cake of it and bring it to me, and then afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Kind of an obscure story, actually. Elijah, God says, hey, I want you to go to the city, and in that city, I'm preparing a lady who's going to help you. He gets to the city, and he says to the lady, hey, would you please give me a drink of water? And she's bringing a drink of water, and he says, oh, by the way, would you also give me a little food? We don't know if it's a bun or a basket or a loaf of bread. Would you give me a little of that? And she says, well, you might want to know, I only have enough flour and oil to make one more loaf for my son and I. And that's why I'm collecting these sticks, and then we're out. We're done. We don't have anything else. And so, that's it. We're at the end of the road. And Elijah says, go back, make the loaf of bread, bring me a piece first, then feed yourselves, and what God is going to do is make sure that your jars of flour and your jars of oil won't run out. Wow. In this obscure story, I want you to see that there's four observations that I would like to make with you, because when we look at our money and possessions, it's always meant to point us back to God. And so I want to make four observations because of this story that absolutely does that, points back to God. Here's the first observation, and that's this, that God always directs our resources. God is the one that directs our resources. God says to Elijah, I want you to go to this town. And the word of the Lord came to God. So God impressed upon him, and he went and he rose and he went to this Zarephath. And it's really important for us today, these thousands of years later, to realize that God is the one that directs all of the resources to you. Now, he may do it through a company. He may do it through a job. He may do it through a company that you own. He might do it through a business. He might do it through a school that you work for. He might do it through a nonprofit that you serve with. He might do it through a hospital that you serve at or a coffee shop. He might do it through your investments, but that is God doing it. God is the one that directs your money and possessions toward you. Again, it's not because we're smart and educated and gifted, even though that may be true. It's important for us to remind ourselves that every day that his money and possessions come our way is because God is directing them to us. He's pointing all of that at us. And we see that in the story that God says to Elijah, go there and I'm going to take care of you. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew that God wanted you to do something for someone? Mow a lawn, you know, shovel a driveway, help somebody with a project, you know, pay for something, you know. I remember one time sitting in a fast food line. My wife and I were in a car. We were going somewhere, and the person in front of us paid for our meal, didn't know us, had never met us. They just said, hey, pay for the guy behind us. So you know what we did? You guessed it. We paid for the person behind us. And I don't know how far it went. It would have been really fun to kind of see how long that went. But God uses things, people, jobs, in order to direct the resources that he wants towards us. So when we read there in verses 8 and 9, where it says, I have commanded a widow, I want you to read into that that God has spoken to this widow in some way and said, you know what, I'm going to use you today in some way. You got to go to the city gate. And so she was like, okay. And so in her own heart, I don't think it was out loud, it probably wasn't public, and she went to the city gate and met Elijah. I remember when I was a junior in high school, we were coming back from Indonesia. Many or most of you know that I grew up, was born and raised in the country of Indonesia. I speak Indonesian fluently to this day. It was my first language. As a junior in high school, we were coming back to the U.S. for a little bit of a break. They called it a furlough. My parents were missionaries. We moved to this little tiny town called Zion, Illinois. It's the last town above Chicago before you get to Wisconsin, Kenosha. And we moved into this town. We didn't know anybody hardly there. We bought this little house, my parents did, and it was tight because I'm the oldest of the four, so there were six of us in this little house. My dad was finishing up his doctoral program, and so he was studying all day and had a part-time job at night. My mother tried to have a part-time job, but because of four kids, it was really hard for her. So we didn't have very much. I work for KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken, proudly, because they served chicken, and back then, you could actually, if you worked there, you could eat the chicken, and I took advantage of that when I was a junior in high school. In fact, I told a story years and years ago. The boss came up to me and said, hey, can you just keep it down to 14 pieces a day? Apparently, I was eating a lot of chicken at KFC. A growing, strapping young man I was, apparently. And I remember serving at KFC, and I would come home, and I would give my parents, my mom and dad, half of my paycheck to just participate in the family because we didn't have much. One evening, I remember, clear as a bell, my mom said, hey, let's sit down for dinner. I was confused because nothing was being cooked in the kitchen. There was nothing on the table. She sat down and she said, let's pray and let's ask God to give thanks for this meal. And I said, Mom, there's nothing here. Like, what are you talking about? And she said, I believe that God is going to provide for us. Let's sit down and let's just thank God for the provisions that he has for us. Nothing on the table, nothing in the kitchen. It was very strange. Now, as I can remember, this is years and years and years ago. I don't know if it was 2 minutes or 20 minutes. We were sitting there because she prayed and gave thanks to God for how he provides and takes care of us. And afterwards, she said amen, and we were sitting there, all four, my siblings and myself and my mom. My dad was working because he was working at night. And nothing. All of a sudden, we got a knock on the door. You see what's coming. A knock on the door because we had just started attending a church there that had an amazing student ministry, not unlike here at Fairhaven Church. We love your students. Come on, if you've got students, we want your students to join in because we've got some great stuff for students and kids for that matter. But so we went to this church because they had a great student ministry, and somebody was at the door and they knocked on the door and they said, you know what? God just sort of told us to come and bring you a meal. It was already cooked. It was hot. It was on two big plates. The husband and the wife came in, put it on our table, and we shook their hands and gave them a big hug and they left and we had dinner. That has been seared in my memory. I've never forgotten that. It's never happened again in my life. And I don't know if it's happened to anybody else, but I'm not suggesting that it will happen all the time. Here's what I'm saying. God will direct resources to you in order that you and I can point back to God and say, it was him. It's always him. See, if you're the owners, we're not the owners, but if you were the owners, you should be worried, you should be stressed, you should not sleep at night. If you're the owners, then you're responsible to pay all the bills, you're responsible to get all the money, you better have a good job, you better work for a good company, or you better own a great company. If you're the owners, you should worry about all of that. But Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that that's not the case. We are not the owners, we are the managers, the stewards. See, God doesn't give us money and possessions to raise the standard of our living. God gives us money and possessions to raise the standard of our loving, that he wants to use you in somebody else's life. Now, certainly he wants to provide for you. That's what he does. But he wants us to be very generous with the world and all that he wants to do. He does that because he wants us to be very, very loving in our life. See, the first observation I see here is that God is directing the resources here, and every time we recognize that God is the one that directs our resources, it's easy to point to God and say, God, thank you so much. It comes from you. Here's the second observation that I see in this story, and that's this, that scarcity tests our trust factor. Scarcity will cause you to trust something. And in this story, we see this widow who had nothing, who had very little, and yet she trusted the word of God that came through Elijah. That's why here at Fairhaven Church, if you are visiting with us, we believe that this is the word of God given to us, and we're going to stake our lives on it. Because it's truth from him, and it works. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he has all the instructions and the principles and the love. And so the scarcity tests our trust. You can see in verse 10 that this widow brought some water. She brought a little bit of cake, but she first of all said, now you realize I have nothing. Like if I give this to you, we're in, that's it. The situation is extremely dire. And yet she does it. You know, sometimes I think we forget history. Do you realize that it's not been that long that we have been using this for money? Did you know that in 1861, that's when we started using paper for money? Before that, there was no paper. That's not how we used currency. And so this has not been happening for all of humanity, history. This has only started since 1861, that we use money that's on a piece of paper with a number on it and a picture of a president and, you know, something on the back, in God we trust, and so forth and so on. It's not been that long. Truth is, shorter than that. I grew up in Indonesia, and I've showed this to you one time before, but I'll show it to you one more time. This is still in my office as just a reminder of the very things that we're talking about here. In Indonesia, not that long ago, currency was cowrie shells that looked just like this. And these cowrie shells, one at a time, was the currency. Pretty amazing if you think about it, because it's hard to counterfeit that, isn't it? It's a shell, and they would use it as currency. I was given this by a chief of a village in Indonesia not that long ago, about 37 years ago, to be frank. And he gave me this as a gift. And this is what he said. This is worth an awful lot of money. It's worth a lot more than 20 bucks. In fact, it's worth more than 100 bucks. He said, with this right here, I can buy 4 wives. I don't know, guys, help me out here. I'm just happy that one is loving me. I don't need 4. In fact, I don't want to buy anything. I'm just happy that one has chosen to love me for my life. But here is the currency that we have here, you know. And so when we think of currency, when we think, it's not been that long. In this story here, what's really interesting to me is that this widow had such trust in the word of God. Scarcity, however, is not necessarily a dollar figure. Did you realize that scarcity is also a mindset? And doing some research on this series, as I was working through some research, it was just amazing to me that in the research, this is what it said, that billionaires, with a B, billionaires stress and worry that they're going to run out of money. Now, many of us would be like, that's ridiculous. That's the research. And here's why. Because all of us have within us this sense that money has such power that we're worried. Now, their fear and worry is very different than some of our worries. It's very psychological in ways, and there's a lot of ways you can couch it, and we don't have time to look at that. But it was very interesting for me to do the research and to figure out that everybody worries about having enough. The boomers and the millennials, actually, according to research, are worried that when they retire, they're not going to have enough. It's a worry that all of us have, and yet scarcity is an opportunity for us to trust. See, God often gives to the person that he can trust. And so here's the question. In what he has given to you, can he trust you with it? Because he wants us to live it out in a way that trusts him and honors him. Money is one of the biggest tests in our lives. That's why it's a subject that many of us don't like to talk about. It's a subject that is cringing, and oftentimes there's a visceral response on the inside because we don't want to think about it at all. And yet we learn, one of the observations from this is that scarcity tests our trust. That you and I, every single day, because probably most of us, if not all of us, are worried at some level, I don't know if I have enough, and it's an opportunity for us to trust God. Can you see how money and possessions always point us back to God? That we can trust him. Because he's the one that directs our resources. Here's another observation that I see in the story, and that's this, that we should prioritize God first, because when you do that, you're then pointing your money and finances towards God, that we need to prioritize God first. That's why in verse 13, Elijah says to the woman, "Do not fear," because fear is a very real thing in our lives. Let me ask you a couple questions. What if we saw our money? I want you to think about all that you have. What if we saw our money that was given to us to do disproportionately more good in this world than ever before? What if you and I saw all that we have as God's way to do disproportionately more good in this world than ever before? That God wants to use you and me and all of us together to do disproportionately more good in our communities and in our families and in the world, and that he wants to use us in a disproportionate way, because if you're a follower of Jesus, he's given it to us because he wants us to have that view in life. If I had time, I would take you back to Leviticus chapter 25, which is in the Old Testament. And God was saying to the people as they were going into the promised land, he said, "Now I want to remind you, the land is not yours, even though I'm giving it to you." This is really interesting. He said, "This land I'm about to give you is not yours. I want you to use this land, work the land, because I want you to bless the next generation and the next generation after that. I want you to bless your kids, and I want you to bless your kids' kids." Here's what I read in Leviticus chapter 25. Is it possible, think with me, is it possible that God wants to direct his resources, towards people that we will never meet? Is it possible that God wants to use us and direct his resources to build things that we will never use? Is it possible that God wants to direct his resources to fix things that we'll never need, to bless the next generation and the next generation, to bless our kids and our kids' kids and our kids' kids' kids? Because it's never meant to end with us. In fact, it's never about us. We need to prioritize our relationship with God first. What I find alarming in the Bible, and buckle your seatbelts here, folks, here's what we read in the Bible, that we will all be audited one day. All of us. According to Romans chapter 14, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God, certainly in our behaviors and the things that we do, but also with money and possessions, because God directs those resources towards us, and we will all be audited one day. Here's why, because you can't fake stewardship. Am I right, church? We just can't fake it. Here's observation number four in this story. So Elijah gets some food. She trusts what he has to say because it's from God. And so then the oil doesn't run out. The flour doesn't run out. And so here's what we notice in the observation of pointing back to God, that we are to acknowledge God's daily provision. That you and I, the way that we can point back to God is to every day acknowledge his provision for us. Which is exactly why, by the way, that we pray before meals. You see, we don't pray before meals because it's tradition. We don't pray before meals because legalistically that's what you have to do as a believer. No, we pray before meals, which has been happening, by the way, for centuries. We do that as a way to acknowledge God's daily provision for us in our lives. I remember when I was in college and we went to a restaurant, there was about 10 of us, and my buddy Murray, he was crazy, but fun. And so we went to the restaurant and we sat there, we put these tables together, and I forget the name of the restaurant, to be honest with you, and we sat together and I said, hey, Murray, would you pray for us? He stood up on a chair in the restaurant and to the entire restaurant said, okay, everybody close your eyes and bow your heads, the entire restaurant. And he says, let me pray. And he starts praying really loudly. And boy, that was really uncomfortable. Can you feel it? Right? Can you feel it? I mean, you're in a restaurant. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. See, we're designed to understand that we can acknowledge God's daily provisions. Here's why. Don't miss this. Because God leverages everything in your direction every day. He leverages oxygen. He leverages gravity so that you don't fall off this planet. He leverages rain. He leverages an immune system so that when you cut your finger, it heals. He leverages a healing agent. He leverages his word. He leverages encouragement. He leverages challenge. And he does that because the Bible says that his love is so high and so wide and so long and so deep and so far. That's just who God is. He is constantly, every day, leveraging everything in your direction. We often don't think about that. That's amazing. See, people have been praying before meals way back since Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God said to them, make sure you recognize that this is coming from God. And so Moses said, we should be thanking God. And ever since Deuteronomy 8, for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, there have been people who love and follow and pursue God who stop before a meal and pray, not because they have to, but because it's a way to acknowledge and point right back to God. Parents, I really encourage you to make sure that you help your children understand that it's not what you do, it's because we acknowledge God's resources. And as we do that, we help them to understand. Jesus did it before the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus did it before the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus did it at the Last Supper, and we should do it as well because it's a way that we can acknowledge God's daily provision. Let me end this way. See, contentment and confidence come from God when we live the way he intends us to live. The truth of the matter is contentment in your life, in any area for that matter, your money, but in your attitudes, your actions, your thoughts, your desires. Contentment in our lives will always come when we live the way God intended for us to live. So as we end this series, even though we're talking about money and possessions, I want to just open it up and go wider and say, is there an area of your life, maybe it's your finances, is there an area of your life where you are not living the way God intended you to live? And this is a perfect occasion for us to just point right back to God and to say, we're going to make that change. God, with your help, we want to make that change. It might be an attitude of yours. It might be a desire of yours. It might be action of yours. It might be a thought that is lingering in your mind. It might be a temptation. I don't know what it is for you, but I want to give you the opportunity to just meet with God today, because contentment and confidence are always found when we live the way God intends for us to live. Before we pray, and I pray for you, I'd like you just to recite out with me our prayer of conviction. We've been doing this every week. So church, would you do this with me as we answer the question, is it mine or is it yours? And the answer, church, is it's yours. It's yours, God. Would you pray this prayer of conviction with me? Let's do it together in all of our campuses out loud. Here we go. God, I acknowledge that you own it all. I commit to act as a steward, to seek your wisdom with all your resources, and to live for you. Would you bow with me? I just want to give you a moment to just create some space, that there might be a place in your life where you're not living the way God intended for you. It might be your finances. And what it would be like for us to experience contentment and confidence. God, I just pray for every man, woman, and child. As we're gathered here, we thank you, Lord, that you see us, you know us, you love us. And Father, as we've been having these conversations, we thank you, Father, that over and over and over again, all through the Bible, all through your word, you help us to see that your love is what gives us the provisions that we need, because you want us to bless the people all around us, so that it doesn't stop with us and it goes to generation after generation after generation. We ask, God, that you would help us to point to you in everything that we do, our actions, our attitudes, our desires, our thoughts. Would you hear us now as we come in repentance, giving you thanks that you hear us and forgive us and love us? God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week, that as we've come to worship you, that we would experience a week that's very different drastically, because we want to live the way you intended for us to live. Thank you, God, for what you do and how you work in the life of a human being. Lord, once again, with all the tragedy that's around us, may the hope of Jesus be that which we walk with and, Lord, learn in our lives to share with the world around us. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.